context. We are talking today about the kingdom of God, the light of the kingdom. Good enough, the Lord has been very gracious. He's released tremendous blessings and diverse gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, so we can address our minds to look at the Word of God and consider what the Lord is saying to us in accordance with the theme of this conference. It's about understanding the times, the Lord's kingdom, and His day. That's the burden of the Holy Spirit, that we get to understand and be participators or partakers of the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's day. So many things are taking place on the earth in this time. It's a dynamic world. In the realm of the spirit, things are going on. And in the realm of the natural, changes in the cosmos and big changes are determined upon the whole world, because power is indeed changing hands. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And our hearts and our minds need to be very fruitful with respect to the kingdom of God. To many, the kingdom of God is in the future. Maybe in the sweet by and by. Or the kingdom of God is somewhere in a distant planet. But the book of Isaiah says, we shall behold the land that is far off. We shall step into that land and begin to experience the glory of a supposedly distant land. That glory is actually being brought to us. And if we do not understand, we may begin to walk contrary to the kingdom, or become passive, carried away by the river of time. I do not want to be a passive onlooker in the river of time, with mighty currents sweeping everything across its path. Nation states can't even stand before this river. The Roman Empire could not hold any longer. It collapsed before the river that came forth from Jerusalem. From the upper room came forth a river. That river dissolved the Roman Empire, broke it into pieces. Hallelujah. That river is also dissolving every other empire. And at the end of the day, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above every mountain and hills. And all peoples and all nations shall flow into it. But God has not appointed us to be passive onlookers at the dynamic changes. And sometimes if you step on the wrong track, you may be swept by the currents and thrown into, you know, places you wouldn't love to be. But because you are a partaker of the kingdom as heir of God and joint heir with Christ, you have a right to the throne of David and a right to the land that God promised Abraham. Hallelujah. Because the seed of Abraham will possess the gates of the Gentiles. There is one who is the righteousness of David's king. We'll be talking about that one this morning. He is the righteousness of David's king, which means he's the righteousness of God. And he is also the contact son to David's throne, because they all knew him as son of David. But how come David called him Lord? Praise the name of the Lord. He's both son of David. He's also David's God. As David's God, he is the righteousness. And as David's son, he is the contact son to the throne of David, which is still available to God's people. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, the kingdom of God is not future. Neither is the kingdom of God past. That's very important. This kingdom has taken root upon the earth. This kingdom has been installed, and a king has been enthroned, who now sits upon the throne of David to rule and to order it with justice and with righteousness from this time even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Praise the name of the Lord. A child has been born. He died and was raised again from the dead, and now installed as king upon the throne of David. So the kingdom is a present reality. And all that we require is the opening of our eyes, the opening of our minds and understanding to become partakers of the kingdom. The kingdom also is progressive, is in phases. There is a present phase. Phase one of the kingdom is actually from Jerusalem to the first resurrection. Phase one. And if you are not part of phase one, you cannot be part of phase two. Phase one is designed to run for 1,000 years. Phase one is designed to run for 2,000 years. Praise the name of the Lord. After 2 days, he revives us. Phase two is designed to operate for 1,000 years. On the third day, he raises us up, and we shall live in his sight. These are phases of the kingdom. And you need to understand how that concerns you. How you can relate to the kingdom and be a bona fide partaker and participator of the kingdom, so that the glories of this time will not pass you by. Salvation to the Lord who sits on the throne. Is it just a figment of the imagination or a reality? A living truth in your spirit. A living truth in your heart and in your mind. That you praise him who now sits upon the throne. If you understand that, hallelujah, if you understand that, you will begin to experience the power of the risen Christ. You will begin to experience in your body the fact that he is raised from the dead and sits upon his throne. If you understand that, you would not be bound by circumstances, because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, subject to the laws of the kingdom. And because this kingdom is bigger than any earthly kingdom, you are not bound by the decrees of the Medes and the Persians. You are not bound by the constitution of the Federal Republic of Nigeria or any constitution anywhere on earth. Although you respect spiritual authorities, but they have limits. Praise the name of the Lord. They have boundaries. But you are a bona fide representative of the king who rules upon his throne. And if he rules upon his throne, You take marching orders from this king. And with him, you will begin to see the kingdoms of this world give way to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. You see, there is no regime in this country that has no lifespan defined by prophecy. There is no government on earth whose powers and lifespan has not been defined by prophecy, the prophetic word. And if that is so, it means it is the Lord himself that sets up kings and that dethrones. And we must understand that, to know that the political atmosphere, the economic situations around us do not define who we are. Praise the name of the Lord. Your employment situation does not define you. The social conditions around you does not define you. If you are defined by your environment and limited by your circumstances, then you are yet to understand that you take marching orders from a king who sits and rules upon his throne. If he's in charge, then the circumstances does not control you. You are rather making good of the situations around you and using that as a springboard to experience the glory of God. Praise the name of the Lord. It's important. Let faith take root in our hearts so that together with this king, we can begin to see God's program fulfilled upon the earth. Praise the name of the Lord. And may this kingdom not be to your mind like a mirage. You keep singing about it. For those who consider it future, singing about it, and sometimes you get weary and tired of singing about something that never is actualized in your experience. But that's not the way God designed it to be. He wants you to experience, to be a partaker of the kingdom of God. That was the message of John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he who John spoke about came to the scene, he also continued with the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where we thought that the kingdom of heaven was going to be fulfilled when he who John spoke about appeared. And when Jesus came to the scene, he continued with the message of John. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all the parables he taught in parables. And all his instructions and teachings were about this same kingdom. And when he was risen from the dead, he said, now go and wait in Jerusalem for that kingdom that I told you about. And he called that the promise of the Father. The promise which he made to the 12 tribes of Israel. On account of that promise, the 12 tribes were instantly serving God day and night, hoping that he would be raised from the dead. Praise the name of the Lord. It says, wait for this promise. This is the kingdom I've been talking about. All prophets have been talking about this kingdom. Go wait. 120 men were there. Glory be to God. On that day, the Christ took up his throne in Jerusalem. Oh, glory be to God! He took up his throne in Jerusalem. The hearts of men and women. From then on, expecting that his enemies will be brought under his footstool. That's the word of the Lord. Do you understand that he has taken up his throne Oh, hallelujah. We can prepare our hearts to be his dwelling place. A home for the presence of the Lord. That he might rule through you and I. He might reign over our circumstances. He might reign over our lives. He might reign over our nation. He might reign over the world. Because he has all power. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 32. I said this kingdom is in phases. He took up his throne, phase one. And when every rule and all authority has been completely subject to God, a people experience a resurrection like unto his in their bodies. And then he leads us into phase two of that kingdom. But it's one song. And you would not be made to rule over 10 cities if you've not ruled over one. If you've been faithful over a little. If you've been faithful over a pledge of the inheritance, then rule over 10 cities. Praise the name of the Lord. If we are able to manage our bodies, if we are able to manage unrighteous mammon, then we will manage true riches. But if we are unfaithful over unrighteous mammon of this present time, who will commit into your care true riches? These are very important principles of his kingdom. There are so many things that can be said about it. But we'll say as much as the Lord allows us to say. But the principles, I said again, are very important to guide our walk with him, so that we can experience the power of his kingdom within us and without. Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. In the days of Isaiah, it was a prophecy concerning the future. This king, without any shadow of doubt, is speaking about Christ in his many-membered sons, the body of Christ. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes, the king's sons, the sons of the king, are called princes. Princes shall rule in judgment as he rules, we rule. That's the essence of the kingdom of God in the church age. As he rules, a king reigning in righteousness, princes do rule in judgment, a proper understanding of the mind of the spirit. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. Oh, glory be to God. One, he reigns in righteousness. We're going to talk about that. The scepter of his kingdom is a right scepter. And it's so important because that's the way he rules. He has a scepter. And he reigns in righteousness. And if princes rule on account of his reign, they must draw their inspiration from his own rulership. It's the same scepter. He cannot be wielding the scepter of righteousness. And the princes are wielding the scepter of strife. It doesn't work that way. It's the same scepter. And when this prophecy is fulfilled, verse 2 is realized. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. Christ ruling in his many-membered body, the church, shall be to the world as a hiding place from the wind. The winds of adversity. That simply means you are not at the mercy of the elements. When you understand the rulership of Christ in the earth, because Christ in you, the reigning priest, and you in him, exercising the judgments of God, shall produce an effect on the earth. And the effect is that you in him and he in you becomes a hiding place, not only to you, but to those under the influence of the administration of his rulership through you. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Winds, storms are blowing. Of course, the prophecy has indicated that we are in such perilous times. Tempestuous moments. All kinds of terrible, terrific winds of judgments blow across the world, blow across political systems and economic systems and financial systems, causing them to collapse like a pack of cards giving way. You are designed to be as a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place. That's wonderful. Spiritual dryness is going to be a thing of the past when Christ, the Messiah, rules on his throne. Those that hear you, those that experience the rulership of Christ in and through you, shall have rivers of water in a dry place. And as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, in a land blighted by sin, in a land scorched by the sun, smiting by day, in a land scorched by the moon, afflictions by night, in a time when the powers of darkness are marauding about, scorching the earth, you and I are rivers in a dry place. Has he not said that out of the belly of them that believe shall flow rivers of living waters? He said that. So I am a river in a dry place. So I do not, like Lot, choose my inheritance in the well-watered plains of Sodom. I go where the Lord sends me. He could choose the driest ground upon the earth. I am glad to go there. I have no problem. If the Lord said to me today, resign your appointment, I have an assignment for you in Burkina Faso, I will say, dear Lord, I thank you for counting me worthy of such wonderful honor. Is it not wonderful to be a messenger of the great King? I've been hanging around the corridor when I sense no call. I hang around the corridor. I say, Lord, I would like if you call me. I will be very glad. Praise the name of the Lord. If you tell me come, I'll be glad. So what's my problem? But Lot, he had no call. Abraham had a call. He had no call. So he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and pitched his tent there. You know, he was captured. He became a captive to the Sodomites. And he suffered loss of all things. He was saved as by fire. But if rivers of living waters flow out of you, oh, glory be to God! Wherever these rivers go, healings occur. Trees of life appear. Hallelujah! Glory be to God Almighty. That's Christ reigning over his people. He can reign over you. And when he reigns over you, you are not a creature of your environment, created by circumstances, defined by circumstances. And if there is no, you know, lack, maybe your employers have not paid, and so wrinkles appear on your face. Do you understand? But there's something within you. It's called the river of life. Every limb is made to walk. The blind are made to see. The prison doors do open when the river begins to flow. You in union with the King is the rivers of water in a dry place. And the shadow of a great rock in a blighted, weary land. But remember, he reigns in righteousness. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. He reigns in righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It reads, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." So it is about a promise to David called the sure mercies of David. To him was the promise of a son to sit on his throne. To him was a promise of an eternal throne. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Simple. The king that reigns upon David's throne is Christ in his body, the church. And when that throne was taken up in Jerusalem, it was meant to prosper and flourish upon the earth. That is why no darkness ever so born could quench what has taken place at the upper room. We're here because there was an experience 2,000 years ago. And that experience is destined to take the whole world. It is the kingdom of God. It comes with such great power, dunamis, great authority. And I tell you, the Lord wants to begin to confer upon your consciousness the right of rulership, so that by the power of God you can begin to take on circumstances and line them up to the will of God. You can take cue, matching orders from the Lord, and bring the power and the kingdom of God to bear on circumstances. I believe the power of God is being brought to bear upon our nation, Nigeria. Glory be to God. No matter what anybody wants to say or perceive or think about Nigeria, this country cannot go down the drains. Because the people of authority who understand kingdom principles are here upon the surface of this earth. The powers of darkness will not define the future of this country. Neither will the ruling party define the destiny of Nigeria. No parliament, no senate will define the destiny of Nigeria. No bloody men in bloody courts will define the destiny of this country. The kingdom belongs to Jesus. He is the governor among the nations. Oh, glory be to God. We better believe it. Christ rules upon his throne, my heart and your heart, so that the will of God will be done upon the earth. Say, thy kingdom come, O Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. The heaven rules, therefore he rules. West Africa shall know the visitation of God. Africa shall be washed by the blood of Jesus. Idolatry shall be broken over Africa. Africa shall know the liberating power of the Holy Spirit. Because the kingdom of God has been born. And this kingdom will flourish forever and ever and ever. Glory be to God Almighty. Says, behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. Glory, hallelujah. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. The sphere of his authority is not just in the heavens. In the invisible realm. No, he shall execute judgment and he shall execute justice in the visible realm, the earth. And so sometimes you come into a situation, there is a grief in your heart. There is a burden in your spirit. There is a sigh over certain situations in your environment, in your nation, in the place where you work. It simply means that you are in charge. When you experience that anger, that simply means God has an assignment for you and you can do something about it. Somebody said that you can resist evil in three ways. You can resist it, number one, in your heart. You can detest it, you can grieve about it, and you can protest. You may not have enough courage to speak, but right in your heart, you say, I don't go grieve. I hate this. And those who can resist it in their hearts can as best pray. You can pray that things will change around you. The Lord said to Ezekiel, put a mark upon those who cry and sigh over the abominable things in Jerusalem. You can deal with evil by speaking about it. Beyond the confines of the heart, beyond the safe corridors of your heart, you can begin to speak. And the person said the more courageous ones can go and with their hands confront evil and deal with it. Either way, evil must be confronted in Nigeria, because the Lord is causing a grief. It simply means there are certain sons of his. He will give the opportunity to do certain things in the physical realm. And through them, some changes will begin to occur. Nigeria shall change in the name of Jesus. Because the Lord who is in charge will begin to throw up things, situations and circumstances that will be favorable to the emergence of some of his children. As that word came, saying there are some who are gifts to the church. There are others who are gifts to the nations. You understand that? Among people here are gifts to to the nation. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. I had always been interested at being a gift to the church, and that is what I have. But God is also making me understand that, you know, beyond the church, the nation shall be impacted. Oh, glory be to God. Wait a while, you will see what God will do in this nation, Nigeria. For his glory, he will do mighty things. In his people, they are gifts to the nations. And they shall function in the nations of the earth, bringing solution to problems that have defied solution. They got the solution. The Canal Church have been a part of the political, socioeconomic problems of this country. Thousands flock every Sunday to services. In the southern part of Nigeria, you find, in fact, a lot of commissioners talk God. A lot of PAMSECs talk God. A lot of government people talk God. And many of them are in courts. What a terrible mixture. What a confusion. But I believe God is raising for himself an incorruptible seed that will do the right and will bring to bear the kingdoms of God, the authority of God upon the earth. But the principles of his rulership must be well understood. He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, in his days. Judah shall be saved. Amen. When this king rules in the days of his rulership, in the 2,000 years of earth history, where his rulership will be experienced by the consecrated class, by the first fruit, by those who have received him as their Lord and Savior. In his days, Judah shall be saved. That's the power of praise. The Judah company. Praise with outstretched arm. The Lord will pour out mightily the spirit of praise and worship upon his people. As a matter of fact, it's a principal sign of victory. It's a principal sign that he's enthroned. Because thousands and thousands stood before him and ministered unto him. Says the Ancient of Days sat and thousands ministered to him. You know what that means? When thousands upon thousands are involved in his worship and praise, then his power is manifest in all the earth. For he is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. In the Old Testament days, when they began to toast and celebrate his goodness, the Lord moved into the camp of Assyria. In one particular night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed, not with sword, but by the power of praise, that his mercies they endure forever. With the high praises of God in our mouth and with the two-edged sword in our hands, we shall bind kings with chains. Nobles shall be bound with fetters of iron. Dishonor of all his saints. But only by the eye of faith can you see the Lord reigning in majesty and in might. And with the same eye of faith, you can begin to enter into his praises. Some wait until they see a miracle with their two eyes before they praise God. Some wait until circumstances change before they begin to praise God. That kind of praise is not deep. You know, Miriam did that. They crossed the Red Sea. She took a tambourine. And all Israel went after her. And we sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And they sang and they gloried and they rejoiced before the Lord. And then they went 3 days without water. They came to water. The water was bitter. And they murmured, oh, we should have died. Should have died. Was it not a contradiction from those who praised so terrifically? Because they saw a miracle. Now they went 3 days without water. From the same mouth of praise came grumbling, came murmuring, and they were soured. It's not that kind of praise that God is talking about. Glory be to God. He's talking about those who have faith in the fact that He is in charge. He's in control. Who are joined with Him by a covenant of love. Praise the name of the Lord. A perpetual covenant that cannot be broken. These ones enter into His praises and celebrate Him day and night. Hallelujah. And of course, because they have entered into the most holy, He begins to show Himself strong on their behalf. And He begins to go before them to do mighty things in the earth. The ministry of worship and the ministry of intercession are the two things from the holy court that gets into the most holy place. When the high priest takes the censer in the middle court and put his incense of prayer with inspiration from the cross, from the slain lamb, the coals of fire from the altar, when mixed with the incense, produces a cloud. The Lord says, I will appear in the cloud. He indeed appears in the praises of His people to lead them forward, to show them the way, to give them light. Judah shall be saved. May you and I begin to experience salvation. And as we begin to draw from this principle, we will not wait in precious times like this as we are in conferences. It has an effect. But we'll begin to experience salvation in our daily lives. In His days. These are the days when this king is ruling. Judah shall be saved. You know why the Lord gathers us like this from time to time? Because there are very important things that He has to do on the earth. And there are very important things He has to say that He needs to wait until we come together as a body. And then He can say very critical things about His kingdom upon the earth. There are so many things that our gatherings can produce. A lot has been channeled, which is good. A lot of outpourings in dealing with situations and circumstances and needs. We appreciate those outpourings. But that's not going to be the permanent feature of our gatherings. Because when these situations and circumstances have been resolved, or largely resolved, then the higher burdens in the mind of the Lord will begin to be fulfilled. You know, in a meeting like this, we can take that serpent in the desert and break him into pieces. Hallelujah. We can speak to the Arabian kingdom and dry up the oil there. Glory be to God. The Lord can take us into realms that deals with His judgments upon the earth. Because we are to execute judgment and justice in the earth. Hallelujah. In the earth, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Just look at a company of people. The Melchizedek order, coming into worship. You know what that means? With spiritual maturity, having beards and oil upon their heads, needing no healing line. Do you understand? You know what they'll be doing? Oh, glory. Look at the book of Revelation. All the judgments come in the midst of worship, praise. As angels bring forth the incense upon the censer. They all come from the temple of the Lord. all the judgments that dissolved the entire Roman Empire, that broke papacy into pieces, that is going to destroy the present kingdoms of this world, will come from the temple of God, the temple of praise and worship and prophecy. And that was what we experienced in the tabernacle of David. It was about giving thanks, recording, and declaring all that God is saying in the world. 8 priests around the ark. 8 priests ministering before the ark. At that point, they have gone beyond the brazen altar, the brazen laver. In fact, they have, you see, the tabernacle of Moses tells us about the church in preparation. And the tabernacle of David tells us about the church in operation. Because in Moses' tabernacle, the priest had to minister in every piece of furniture, administering forgiveness of sins in the brazen altar, administering cleansings in the brazen laver, and administering insights by the Holy Spirit in the lampstand, and the bread of his presence in the table of showbread. But here in David's tabernacle, this priest just gathered before the ark and ministered before the ark. Glory be to God. You know what it means to minister before the ark? It means that the principles of other experiences have been wrought in your life. And so you minister before the ark of the covenant of the Lord God of all the earth, day and night. And in the ark is the appearing of the Lord and the communication of all that the Lord intends to do in the world. And that is where God is taking us into, to begin to operationalize the kingdom of God. Now, in his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, this is about the new covenant. These prophecies we've read in Isaiah and in Jeremiah is about the new covenant, about Christ reigning through the scepter of righteousness in the administration of the new covenant. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Let us read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and then we'll make some comments about the administration of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 8. For this is the covenant, verse 10, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We are told that he shall reign in righteousness. And he shall rule in justice. The Lord said to me a few weeks ago that his ministry is righteousness, and his glory, grace. We may have so many things to say about the ministry of God. If you read, take the concordance and see how he ministers righteousness. If you even read Isaiah 11, The same principles all over the scripture. His ministry is righteousness. That means he ministers to bring us into right relationship with him. There's no other way he ministers but in righteousness. So when we talk about the scepter of the kingdom, is the scepter anchored on righteousness, a right scepter. The authority of the kingdom of God is to bring men into right relationship with the king. But first of all, he brings the church, the first fruit company, into right relationship with him. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, when God comes ministering, he ministers in righteousness. A king shall reign in righteousness. Isaiah says that. Jeremiah confirms that. All books of scripture confirms the same principles. We have no time to read from scripture to scripture to draw all the principles of his ministry. And part of the ministry, as we see captured in Hebrews, speaking of his new covenant ministry, he says, I make a covenant with the house of Israel. In that covenant I make, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll take the initiative to put my laws in their minds. That's the administration of the new covenant. And that is the place of the Holy Spirit upon the earth to impress into men's hearts the righteous judgments of God, to cause the laws of Almighty God to be engraven in the hearts and in the minds of men and women. I put my laws in their minds. I will write my laws in their hearts. I will be to them a God. New covenant. They shall be to me a people. Remember, he died for the church that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He took an impure company of people while they were yet in their sins. He died. He made them alive together with him. When he was raised from the dead, they were also raised with him. Although in sin, not yet born again, raised with him. And he's busy relating to them to bring them into righteousness. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write it in their minds. I will be to them God. That's new covenant. Where do we have this other form of ministration of condemnation? It has no place in the new covenant. It belongs to another age, the age of the law. The age is past. And that age was brutally, in fact, it was brutally suppressed and broken into pieces. It passed with a great pain. In fact, he said that there shall not be left one stone upon another in this magnificent temple that shall not be destroyed. And in 70 AD, a Roman general came into the scene and broke in pieces the temple. Your house is left unto you desolate, completely in ruins. That age is abolished, never to be brought back. But this is a new age. Paul calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. He said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, glory be to God. What a wonderful dispensation. And you cannot be relating in this very age of grace as if you are relating to an Old Testament high priest. He says, this priest is designed to function not according to the law of carnal commandments contained in the ordinances. What constitutes the law of carnal commandments? Thou shalt not do, thou shalt not that, thou shalt not this. That was the law of carnal commandments containing the ordinances. But this priest ministers by another power, the power of an endless life. Hallelujah. That's the scepter of the kingdom. It's the right scepter. The power of an endless life, an inexhaustible life. Every sin in this room and in the whole world can be cleansed 70 times 7 in one day. That's the power of an endless life. That's the new covenant. It's like when the sun is out in its brightness. Somebody's out with a candlestick in the broad daylight. That is how the law is to grace. The Son of Righteousness has arisen over the horizon with healing in his wings. And no wax candle ministry of legalism can hold anymore in this time when the Lord has arisen to show himself strong on behalf of those who look towards him. It's a wonderful thing. It says his glory is grace. Glory has to do with the weightiness of a matter. That means the exceeding weight of God. If you want to measure God, if you want to put God in a balance and see how much he weighs, and if you can say he is exceedingly heavy in such tangible mass that nothing, no scale can contain, it says that glory, that weight is grace. Glory, hallelujah! That is the way God expresses his weight, his heaviness upon the earth. We can't talk about that. The glory of his grace is a burden for another time. It's such a heavy burden that no priest can stand under that. We all collapse before the glory of his grace. It's so heavy upon the earth. Oh, hallelujah. And a company of people shall arise upon the earth, ministering in righteousness and ministering from the ordinances of grace and mercy. Wherever this river flows, there will be healing. There shall be no more hurt, because the glory of God and of the Lamb are in it. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. The curse shall be broken from the face of the earth, not by the ministry of condemnation, but by the ministry of grace, by the glory of grace that flows from the presence of God. Oh, may the Lord open our eyes to understand that. In that grace will come deep fear and reverence before God. The greatest revelation, expression of holiness shall come from the understanding of grace. Sometimes good ministers, good pastors say, look, don't allow these people some liberty. They will go out of control. Let's do a few things so that we can keep them in check. Hallelujah. You can't keep anybody in check. This thing is in the heart of man. Oh, bakondo shikiri manda lakari anda go supreme in the laka. It is the power of God's grace that will deal with the roots of it and burn it off before God. No other ministry of condemnation can suffice in this hour. The sooner we capture it and begin to flow in it, the better. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now look at verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me. What is it that will cause all to begin to know him? What is this revelation of Almighty God that will catch the attention of men and women and cause them to desire to know him? All shall know me in what things. Verse 12, for I will be merciful. It is the revelation of the mercy of the Lord that will cause hearts to submit to him. They will submit to his righteous judgments. They will submit to all that he is. His holiness and everything within him. They will submit to that when they see the mercy of the Lord. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. They are thrown in the depths of the sea and completely forgotten. Prophet Micah saw that in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. We are staying here a little bit more because it is connected with the rulership of the king. It is consistent with the principles of his rulership in the earth. Micah 7 verse 18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighted in mercy. He will turn again. He says, I will return. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Amen. It is in accordance to the covenant he made in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is consistent with the sure mercies of David. Even though he sins, I will chastise him with the stripes of men, but mercy I will not take away from him. And we are told he is the contact son to David's throne. He connects us to the throne of David. And we are a candidate for mercy in this final hour. God, and we will not only receive mercy, we would minister mercy and compassion in all the earth, and the curse shall be taken away from the face of the earth. Glory be to God. Only a revelation will bring us into that. The mind cannot comprehend that. The mind will ask all kinds of questions. The mind does not even understand that. Our little hearts, not fully sanctified, cannot understand grace. You know what? He is just, and that is why he is justifier. The epitome of his grace, of his justice, is his ability to forgive men of sin. What makes God holy? Some say he is God is so holy. You know why? He cannot see evil. He cannot see it. Oh, he's so holy. If we pain him, he will just smash it. To some, the holiness of God is because he's of such purer eyes that he cannot see it. You know what makes him holy? His ability to forgive me makes him holy. That is why I bow before his throne. That is why his name must be ministered to. His ability to forgive sins is the hallmark of his holiness. He says he is just because he is the justifier. And when he justifies, that justification he administers make him just. Do you understand? If he does not administer justification, then he isn't holy. If he is incapable of forgiving error and sins, then he is not holy. But that he can forgive. You know what? Love is such a powerful thing. If you do a man so much wrong, and all he has for you is love and forgiveness, you will dread that man. You will dread him. Try it a little bit on your wife. You will win her. It's serious. Look, love is a powerful force. It's the strongest force in the whole universe. It can cut mountains into two. It can walk on the sea. I mean, oh my God, that's powerful. And that's the nature of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. The sons of God will have changes in their attitudes and in their mindset and in their understanding about the kingdom. May the Lord help us to learn. Yes, we've not even begun to scratch the surface, but we'll get there. And then we will cut it short in righteousness. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We were reading from Micah. We are through with reading Micah. Let's go back to Hebrews. Chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he said, a new covenant. He had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to what? Vanish away. Nobody shall be talking about it. It shall be forgotten. It shall vanish away. The entire age of the law has decayed and has waxed old and has vanished away. It says, like a vesture, it will fold them up and they shall be changed. But his years fail not. So he will continue to relate to us to bring us into right relationship with him. Whether he rebukes, whether he forgives, anyhow he does it, he will train us, he will chastise us, but the purpose, the grand purpose, is to bring us in right relationship with him. His ministry is righteousness, and his glory is grace. Let's turn to Psalm 45. I wouldn't know if we've captured all the key thoughts required in Jeremiah 23. Let's visit it again very briefly and see if there's something to pick from there before we go on. It says, in his day, Judah shall be saved, verse 6. Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby we shall be called, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So when this king is installed upon his throne, how are we going to relate to him? We relate to him by his name. Whatever you call him is what he's going to be to you. So Jeremiah says, when this king is installed to rule upon his throne, our heart, the way we are going to call him is the Lord, our righteousness. When he becomes your righteousness, when you no longer have the righteousness which is of your own, measured by your own scale, by your own weight, where you no longer have the righteousness which is in the law, but the righteousness which comes by faith in him, the Redeemer. You know, that's a humbling experience for all humanity. When all that we are, we have, all that makes us tick, all graces we exhibit and manifest are due him. When he is the source of everything, when every gifting, every blessing that we have
every resources. You know what? That is the path to being unselfish. If all that you have is what God gives you, what do you have that didn't come from Him? You will lay everything at His disposal. That is why in the early church it was easy for them. No man said what he owned was his own. There was no partitioning territorial spirit. And even in the realm of spiritual giftings, there is no gift that is yours. All things are ours, yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God. So there is a dying. And when there is a dying, the Lord is enthroned, because He is our righteousness. Individualities get dissolved. The tendencies to hold up us with us, and we begin to blend in the unity of pure love as we look to Him who is our righteousness. And if the Lord has dealt so wonderfully with you, you cannot look at any other human being with a condescending look, with a holier than thou attitude, because there was nothing you had that was yours. This King is the Lord our righteousness. Have you begun to call Him by that? That is His name. When this King appears in the horizon of your heart, you shall call Him my righteousness. And when you begin to call Him my righteousness, your worship will be different. You will bow before Him in silent prayer. You know, a prayer that you cannot utter any speech, but you are only grateful. You only reverence. You only fear before Him. And when you arise as a man God has made humble. God has made great. God has empowered. And so living waters can flow out of you in compassion to the rest of the world. It's powerful. It's great. May the Lord help us to come into this place. In this great river, may we go beyond the ankle deep. May we enter into that place of our walk with Him when He is a river to swim in. What a river of grace, flowing to the nations, taking hurt away from the world, bringing deliverance. May God so enlarge my heart to walk in the glory of His grace. He says, the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalm 45. As we put our hands in that place, He is our righteousness, and we must relate to Him so. Let's see what Psalm 45 has to say. It says, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. This is about Christ, the King, in His people, the church. I speak concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Guard thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Verse 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thine fellows. That is confirmed in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. On account of this, verse 10 says, And thou, Lord, in the beginning had laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them which shall be heirs of salvation? There's a lot packed into the scriptures. His throne is forever. The authority by which he administers that throne is righteousness, is a right scepter. Those who are beneficiaries, who are heirs with him in his rulership, must first have the righteousness administered to their hearts to qualify them to rule and to reign with him. He will not permit unconsecrated hearts to share in his rulership, to share in his throne. Remember, some of his disciples saw some guys who were doing some things that weren't too pleasant to them, and they felt that they should call fire from heaven to devour them. He said, You do not know of what spirit you have. That's not the mark of my rulership. That's not the scepter of my kingdom. You know what? He must wash our hearts thoroughly. He must enable us to stand in the right, in the righteousness of God. We must have the ability to stand right in relation to him. Through the ordinances of his mercies, we obtain righteousness. And when we are standing right with him, we can administer the same principles. He does not permit any to share in his throne if we are not anchored upon these fundamental principles of his kingdom. The scepter of his kingdom is righteousness. Now, righteousness is not a weakling. It's such a powerful force on the earth, and it has the power to deal with situations and circumstances. It is the greatest